kind of wish that every guy would come in with a tie when Dad's gone, because then no one would know who taught. I'm ready, Zoe, whenever you are. Today I'm going to be speaking about something that I've been studying off and on for about 3 years now. And when I say off and on, it means like there might have been months where I don't even look at it. But I have a sticky note on my laptop that says, you know, study about this subject and study about other ones. And when I first started it, actually Brock helped me. We kind of worked on it a little bit together. It could be broken down to being just angelology, but I'm going to be doing a little bit more focus on the Christocentricity part of angelology. Angelology is no different than theology or Christology, anything with an ology on the end, biology. You get the study of something. So this is the study of angels. But the difference that I'm going to be doing, I'm not going to be so much honing in on why they're around, or, well, I'll be talking about why they're around, but the angelology will be mostly dealing with just angels, and we're just going to focus on them. I'm not going to be doing that, so I really consider this angelic Christocentricity, why they're here, why God even made them, their whole purpose from their abilities, what they look like, even the reason why God made them, how they speak, how they talk, their actions, even their names. I'm going to be showing you how everything is going to be added up to Christ at the end. And it's kind of interesting whenever you get into it. There's tons and tons of passages we could go to, and I don't have time to go to all of them. But I've kind of breaking it down into different sections on how to actually hone in on these, on the angels and the seraphim, cherubim, the four living creatures, all this type of stuff. One interesting fact, though, is it's kind of cool. In the Old Testament, the word angel or angels is 117 times mentioned in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's 180 times. You combine that, it's 297. 68 of those times in the Old Testament, of that 117, that is Jesus pre-incarnate as the angel of the Lord. So, and there's actually more that could be up for debate in the Old Testament. Whenever you read it, sometimes it's not clear. It'll say angel of the Lord, but you're not clear if that's actually just an angel or if that's actually Jesus. So, you can go to definite 68 times is the angel of the Lord is Jesus pre-incarnate out of those 117. So that's kind of cool. You can definitely tell. We've learned that whenever something is being taught in the Bible or something's been mentioned in the Bible more than once, you can tell that it's important, right? And so you might say angels really aren't important in themselves, but I'm going to prove to you that they are. Not only that the work that they do, such as going to Mary and Joseph and kind of helping along the prophecies, but just in recognizing who they are and why God made them the way they did, it's important to see. And then we'll see other reasons on how they glorify God. So we're just going to start it off with the traits that they have, angelic traits, if you will. There's so many and so many passages. I'm just going to go through them real quick. But angels proclaim Christ all the time, usually. But in specific, Matthew 1:20, for this and for the next trait that they have, they help fulfill prophecies. Matthew 1:20, it says, "But while he thought about these things, behold an angel," this is Joseph, "behold an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So in both of these things that this angel did, it's just proclaiming Christ and fulfilling a prophecy, because we needed, Joseph wasn't very important. And even though you don't see much of him as the story of or the life of Jesus goes on, he's very important to help Mary and to be there. And so the angel is helping Joseph to and helping Jesus' birth along the way. Also, angels do the will of God in destroying and in telling good news. In Psalms 78:49, we see that angels sometimes are sent just to destroy something. They're sent for destruction. We see it other times in the Kings and the Chronicles, where you can't tell if it's exactly the angel of the Lord, where we see an angel just completely wiping out a whole town. And God, they were sent there. He was sent there from God to do that. In telling good news, we have the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1:19, and then only 6 months later, we have him. We have that same angel going to Mary. Luke 1:19. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Later on, just 6 months later, in Luke 2:9-14, he meets Mary, and the angel said in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I am bringing you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So they're there for destroying, they're there for giving goodness. They're there for fulfilling prophecies. They're there for proclaiming Christ. They can strengthen / minister to people. They strengthen Jesus on the Mount of Olives towards right before his crucifixion in Luke 22. They are told that they are ministers in Psalms 104. It says they're ministers to us. So they're not only to the Christ, but they are to us as well. And then in Mark, they came to Jesus to help him, to minister to him, to strengthen him for after his temptation. So, like, once again, they're there for the purpose of doing God's will, whatever that may be, whether it's in destroying, whether it's in helping, whether it's in strengthening people, whether it's in ministering people, giving good tidings, in every aspect that they. That they move, act, talk, speak. It's for God's will in some aspect. Angels have glory. When I was studying this, I really didn't know that until I read it in Revelation 18:1. It says that the angel that John was seeing, his glory filled the room. So angels have their own type of glory as well. Angels can be given rule over places. In Revelation 9:11, Apollyon is given rule over the pit. And so we see, you know, it's even in that, to me, even in something small as this angel is ruling over this area, that's God's will. That's God's will in even something as small as that. Angels have been at different times have told people who wanted to bow down to them, because you'll see as we continue that angels are they can be very scary. And so people are afraid, they're frightened, they bow down, they tell you, "Don't do that, for I'm a fellow servant," in Mark 22, I mean in Revelation. And then like I said with Mary, angels do not marry. And they can't die either. Both Jesus said that to the Pharisees and his disciples when he was on the earth, that angels don't marry in heaven, and that they can't die in Luke. And then the final trait that I think is important is angels can help understand visions. In Daniel, Gabriel and Michael both came to him and helped him understand the different visions that he was having after and during the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonian Empire. And so we see all these different traits that they do, all the things that they're sent to do are wills of God. When we go to their names, it's kind of interesting. Gabriel means mighty one of God. And whenever he's telling, Joseph, he's saying, my name is Gabriel, a mighty man of God. A lot of people think that that's actually not his name. He's just saying who I am. So that's what Gabriel means. Michael means he who walks with God. We see that these are two angels that you see a lot in the Bible. And when you see them, when they're named like this, you tend to think that they're much more closer. Well, Michael's name is even saying, I walk with God. I'm right there with him. And then this one I like because it's not in the Bible, but if you've ever read the Apocrypha, or if you ever read the Septuagint or something like that, they mention there's another angel that they actually name. He's in the Book of Enoch as well. These are all, like I said, they're not the Bible themselves. They're not the one that we read. But this angel's actually brought up enough in different readings and in different translations and stuff like that, that you see his name around, you see him around. I think he's a real one, personally. But it's Raphael, and it's not the Ninja Turtle. But that's what I first think of, the Red Ninja Turtle. But Raphael means healer of God. And you've seen things whenever you read stories about him in these different writings. He is helping you a lot. And he is trying to help the situation a good amount. But like I said, he's not in our NKJV or whatever. But I think he's around. So it's cool to get him. Let's hone in on the certain ones that I think show the importance of Christ in just how they are. If you could turn to Isaiah 6. And just starting at the beginning of the chapter, in the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. When we see this, these are seraphim. This is the only place in the whole Bible where we hear of seraphim, where we see seraphim. Seraphim actually mean fire, or fire spirit, or fire being. There are some people that believe that they don't have a physical form to them, and they're just this pillar of fire. I tend not to believe that because it says two it covered his face. Shows you that he actually has a face. With two he covered feet, you can tell he has feet, and with two he flew. So I don't know if you guys saw PJ when he was here from Reading. It was either a Saturday or the Friday, but he was actually wearing a shirt, and he didn't even know it. He was wearing a shirt that was a seraphim on it, and it was a good drawing because it showed this being. You can't see anything, but two wings are covering the face, two are covering the feet, and he's flying. Okay, now his voice. The voice of them who are singing "Holy, holy, holy" is shaking where Isaiah is seeing them. Okay, if you keep your marker, if you can, at Isaiah 6, and go with me to Exodus 3:1-5. I'm going to give you my interpretation of what I've studied with the seraphim. I would suggest that you look on in it more. But I really believe this is the reason why God made them with six wings. This is the reason why God, why they're just built this way. Why God made them to have their feet covered, have their feet covered, have their face covered. In Exodus 3, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord," this is the Son of God, "appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Why I take you here is because I believe that the reason the seraphim, one, that they're flying, and two, why they cover their feet is because they're in the presence of God constantly, and they're on holy ground." If this is true, okay, if you believe this, which I really think this is the reason, if you believe this, then they were made before God created them. He knew these are going to be in my presence constantly, and they're not as holy as me, obviously, because I'm making them, right? So I'm going to cover their feet to show that I am the Holy One. You're going to live in my area. You're going to be with me. You're going to be proclaiming my name. But I'm going to show anyone that might see them that they are unholy. As scary as they may look, and as holy and righteous as they might look, they have their own glory, as we've seen. They're still not anywhere close to me. He makes these with wings covering their feet. It's because they're on holy ground. We've seen so many times with Moses, with Gideon, with escaping me right now, but Samson's parents. Whenever someone sees either the angel of the Lord or what they accept, this is God. When they see God, they are terrified because they think they're going to die. Everybody knows you can't see God. Even Moses asked God on the mountain during those 40 days. God says, "What can I give you?" And he said, "I want to see your glory. I want to see you face to face." And God said, "I can't let you do that. You'll die." So we as unrighteous and filthy humans don't even have the capability to survive in just seeing God face to face. If you take what I'm saying as true with the feet, then I believe too that the reason their face is covered is because God's too holy for them to even see. So their wings are covering their eyes. You're too holy for us to even see. The wings are covering their feet. We're standing on holy ground, and then they're flying because of the angels, and they have wings, but it's the holy ground thing as well. Remember this shaking of their voice, because we'll be going back to that with the other angelic beings. They have hands underneath the wings that you can see. The ones that are flying, it says hands. And I have a hard time picturing it. That doesn't mean it's not that way. But I have a hard time picturing it's just like a set of hands, like a midget or something. Nothing to be offensive. But I consider that as a pair of arms, okay? They says hands, but I consider that arms. One, because later on, in verse 6, it says, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, And as he's doing this, I mean, I just I find it really hard to, like, grab something and then, you know, touch a guy's tongue with it. So I'm thinking he has arms to stretch out. We'll be going to the four living creatures. They say they have hands underneath their wings as well, and it actually says stretched out. You really can't just stretch out a hand. So I'm assuming these are arms that are underneath the wings. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." Let's go to the other place where we hear this, right? We hear this in Revelation 4. And this connects us to the four living creatures as well, because they say the same thing. Now, verse 8, we'll talk more about the living creatures, but the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Once again, their talking is all about God. Their talking is all about the Son. They are representing in their actions and in their speech. And I'm proclaiming to you, too, that even in their makeup and how they look is proclaiming Christ and in everything they do. We'll get to more of how they look later on. Keep your marker at Revelation, because in Hebrews 2:17, you don't have to go there if you don't want to. But the beginning of the verse says, when it's talking about Jesus was made human, made man, it says, "You have made him a little bit lower than angels." This is very, very key to me, because it's talking about God, who is above everything. He made everything, right? He's the creator. You put him down. I was talking to the brethren last night, a line that I heard in a song where this God was brought to us in the space of a fetus. Okay, so this God who grew up from a fetus to live on this earth with us as Jesus was made a little bit lower than the angels. Okay, so that means everyone here is lower than angels. Or even though we are fellow servants with them, and even though we do what we're supposed to do, the will of God, just like them, we're made lower than them. We are lower than them. And if you think about this, okay, God's made a little bit lower than the angels. That's how we know that humans are lower than them. If we're made lower than the angels, okay, and I always do this when I was younger, and it got annoying, so I stopped asking the question. But me and Jessica, we'd be driving somewhere, and you know, we had no idea where we were going. Dad was taking us to a certain place or, you know, whatever. And we would park and say, "Why are we here?" And Dad would always answer, "To glorify God." And I'm like, "All right, that's not the answer." And and so after he kept on saying that every time, I just stopped asking the question. But it did stick. Why are we here? Why are we, you know, everybody wants to know your purpose in life, right? Our purpose in life is to glorify God in every gift that you have, in every way that you live. You're supposed to forget your sin nature, and you're supposed to walk in the Holy Spirit and do the will of God. We're supposed to glorify God. In glorifying God, made lower than the angels, though. Okay, you have to add these two things. We're made lower than the angels, but we're made to glorify the God. Why would we think that the angels weren't made to glorify God? If we're made lower than them, and we're made for the purpose to glorify God, why would we think the angels weren't? And I'm submitting to you that the angels are made for that reason even more than us. Because we have sin nature. They don't. We can die because of our flesh. They can't. All right? We feel the need for marriage, the woman longs for the man needs a companion. They don't need that. They don't care about that. Okay? The things that we need, the things that make us weak. But we're still made to glorify God. Angels don't have the things that are made that we are to that we feel weak. And they're made to glorify God too. And so if you take those two things, that one, we're the weaker vessel, we're the weaker being, and we're made to glorify God. The seraphim have two covering their face. Why is that? What's the point? Why can't they see God? Because they're unholy too. They're made to show you that they're unholy. They're made to show you that I'm a fellow servant like these underlings, right? To me, that verse right there is the biggest reason why you can explain a lot of these other things on a cherubim or a seraphim or these four living creatures. Because to me, if we're made lower than them and we're supposed to glorify, then they're definitely supposed to glorify because they're made higher than us. While we're in Revelation, let's do these four living creatures, and then we'll go to the cherubim and spend most of the time on them. It's exciting to see the things from the cherubim. So in Revelation 4, we'll start at the beginning. After these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was there like a jasper and sardius stone, and appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they all crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proclaimed lightning, thundering and sounds. You'll see how that's important as well. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And remember that in your, as we go on, the sea of crystal. And around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And then we see what they say. We've seen from cherubim, and we've realized that symbolism in the Bible, especially in Revelation, is very important. Once you get it and once you understand what it is, it's very important to go through the Bible and just start reading it, right? Well, we see that a lion represents kingship because he's the king of the jungle, right? He's the king of animals. So when you have a lion, that's representing king. You have the calf, which those who had a little bit more money to sacrifice calves used that as the sacrifice. We have the man, and this all said like a lion, like a calf, but for the man it said the face of a man. The man obviously is human. And then the eagle, whenever you see an eagle, you see it soaring in the sky, you have to look up to this thing, you have to look up to this animal. As a representative of the sky, the eagle represents God. So we have God, who is King Lion, who ox died for a sacrifice, and then who is man. You have the Messiah in that whole representation. Now, these are four separate creatures, okay? These four separate creatures, they also have six wings, just like the seraphim. They also are saying the holy, holy, holy. Now, to me, the holy, holy, holy isn't as strong. I'm not saying, I haven't really come down to anything on this, but there's things to make me think that these four living creatures could be seraphim. It doesn't say seraphim. And like I said, the only time you hear the word seraphim is in Isaiah. But their faces are covered, okay, in Isaiah. So you can't tell what their faces look like. They do have six wings, these, though. And they are saying a lot, very close to what the seraphim were saying in Isaiah. The only difference is who was and is to come. That's the bottom part of what they say. Both seraphim and the four living creatures are saying this all the time. It's like when people say, oh, we're going to go to heaven and I'll be bored singing all day long. No, you won't. And they don't either. They do this all day. This is why they were made, right? Once again, they're made for this purpose. They're made to glorify, but not only in how they speak and what they do. They're also they're made to glorify by how they look, okay? And with the four living creatures, with the seraphim, we can't see their faces. So let's say they're different beings, which a lot of people think they are. If they're different beings, then the seraphim are showing, I'm unholy, and that's how he was made. That's how they live. They live with their face covered. They live with their feet covered. It's on holy ground. With the four living creatures, their essence, their being, what they look like a lion. This one being looks like a lion all the time. And that's going to represent the king. That's going to represent the promised Messiah to come. The calf, he looks like a calf the whole time. The man is just the face of the man. We don't get a description of what the rest of the body looks like on this third creature. And then the fourth is like an eagle. It actually says, and this is, I think it's important, like a flying eagle. Not just like an eagle. Like a flying eagle. So that makes me think that this one is flying. Like the seraphim. Because these have six wings. If these have six wings, and this fourth one is like a flying eagle, then that means it's flying like the seraphim was. Okay? Whether all six are flying or not, I don't know. But you see that even in the makeup of what they look like, they're representing Christ. Okay? So, for the last part, which will take most of our time, we're going to go to the cherubim. And if you could turn to Ezekiel 1. And I think this is very interesting when you look into why they're created. If we stay on this topic of, you know, we're less than them and we're made to glorify, then of course they are. Why wouldn't they be? If you look onto that, then everything you see in these different beings represents something about Christ, represents something about His holiness, His justice, His peace, His love. In just little points and little parts about the being itself, why he has another wing, why can't they just have two like everybody draws them? You know, well, because two are going to cover their face, he's unholy, and two are going to cover their feet. In Ezekiel 1, starting at verse 4, we see Ezekiel sees the cherubim. And this is not the first time you see a cherub in the Bible. Cherubim is the plural for cherub. And a cherub is not the little babies that you see during Valentine's Day. They look like this. So a cherub is a singular cherubim. Then I looked at verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of it was a mist, like a cloud of amber out of the midst of the fire. Remember, we saw that amber beforehand, okay? In Revelation, it was in the midst of these four living creatures, and it was at the throne of Christ. Also, from it, within it, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. I forget who I was telling. But every time that I see like a man, I don't know, it just clicks into me. I saw this show. This has nothing to do with anything, but I saw this show. It was like Saturday Night Live or something like that. but it was this woman. They have a skit, a running skit, where this woman is always at the wrong place at the wrong time, and this woman is she's a cleaning lady at the place where it gets robbed, or she's a cleaning lady at a place where there's a murder or something like that. And she doesn't speak much English. And she says, the cops come up, and, you know, investigators, detectives, they come up and they say, okay, can you give a description of what happened? And she'd always say, she'd answer this every time, no matter what the question was. She said, yeah, he looked like a man. And I'm like, and then so they're like, oh yeah, okay, so he's a man. Can you give us a little bit more? What was his hair like? You know, what was he dressed in? Yeah, he looked like a man. You know, and they're like, okay, yeah, I don't know why I keep on thinking of that. But every time I think look like a man, I think of that in my head. So anyhow, verse 5. Also from within came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had a likeness of a man. Each had four faces, and each one had four wings. Okay? So each had four wings and four faces. In your mind, as we're reading this, and as we're putting this down in the chalkboard of your mind, just think about what this looks like in your mind. Verse 7. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. We saw that bronze, which is a lot like amber. Okay, we saw that in Revelation as well. These colors, you see these colors because this is all around the throne of Christ. Whether it's Old Testament or New, that's where these live. Alright, they live around Christ. They are screaming out, holy, holy, holy. They're doing the things that they were made to do in the midst of the sun. Their legs were straight. Now, this makes you think, okay, were the four living creatures this way? Because it doesn't describe anything about them. But they didn't have any kneecaps, okay? They didn't have any knees. Their legs were straight, and at the bottom of their feet were like calves' feet, all right? So they're standing straight, so they obviously can't walk. They don't walk. Cherubims don't move on their own. In verse 8, the hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Okay, so we have four creatures, right? Each one has straight feet with calves, straight legs with calves' feet. This is where we go with the hands thing again. I don't think it's hands, I think it's arms. But there's arms under the four wings. Okay, so four sets of arms or hands, four sets of wings on each one of these four creatures. Okay, they all had, each one of them had four faces. Okay, I've talked to somebody who said, how do we know these aren't four separate heads? And it says faces. A face is on your head. So you have, it doesn't say four different heads. It said four different faces. So if you were to look at my face, this is the face that Ezekiel is seeing, okay? And he starts describing it. In verse 9, first, their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. So like I said, they don't move by themselves. We'll see where their movement comes from. But they're just like this the whole time. Their wings are touching each other, next to each other, because there's four of them, right? And they're going, they go, if you play chess, they go like a rook. They don't turn, okay? They don't go diagonal. They go straight and sideways and back. That's how they move, okay? Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had a face of a lion on the right side, okay? So he's seeing the face of a man. On the right side, you see this lion sticking out. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side, okay? And then the four had the face of an eagle, so where else would it be in the back? Okay? So he's seeing, Ezekiel is seeing this, and picture this in your mind. He's seeing the man, then the lion, he sees an eagle, it's in the back, and then the calf is on the left. We know that the lion and the calf are on the left and the right, okay? Remember that, that's very, very important. Thus were their faces, their wings touched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. Okay, so now we have another covering. Two are covering they're going like this, or like this. And the other two are touching each other, because the next one is touching him. Okay, so we have four back, side to side, and two are covering themselves, two they're touching each other. Mind you, on the Ark of the Covenant, this is what a cherub looks like. It's not two guys with wings, or it's not the baby, or it's not whatever people depict the cherub on top of the mercy seat. This is what they look like. And so a lot of people, all of Israel, about two million people going through the desert, saw this a lot, because this was everywhere when God wanted them to make curtains, and when God wanted to make the ark, and when God wanted to make sheets that covered, and all this type of stuff. This is the being that was on it. People saw this being all the time. 12, each one went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Remember, we saw lightning once again from the throne of Christ in Revelation. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, Gordon, you just said that they don't run. How are they moving, and how are they going back and forth? They're going straight and back and sideways. It just told you that. We'll see how they move. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, I looked at the living creatures. Behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions, so straight, right or left or back. They did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because their Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them. For the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. So this is how they move, okay? That's a lot, but this is how they move. You have the living creature, and whether it's beside, you have this wheel, these two wheels, okay? There's a wheel, and there's a wheel inside a wheel, okay? There's eyes all around this wheel. You have four of these because this wheel, or these two wheels, is the spirit of this cherub, okay? So you have four of these. Later on, we'll see that the spirit sometimes is underneath the cherub, okay? The wheels would go up, the living creature would go up. The wheels would move like lightning straight, the living creature would move lightning like straight. We see that this moves the cherub, okay? Wherever the cherub goes, this goes, and vice versa. And you say, well, you know, you could say that the cherub's the one moving it. But it says that the spirit is the one moving them. The spirit is the one directing them. The spirit is the one telling them which way to go, okay? And they're moving like lightning, back and forth, left and right, okay? There's four of these wheels, and I'm not going to dive into why I think that why the eyes are. I'm not exactly sure on that. I got a a idea from a sister in church a while back that the eyes represent the all-seeing God, which I like that, and I haven't really studied that as much, but I do enjoy thinking that that's how it is. I don't understand the eyes, but these four living creatures have four living wheels, if you will, okay? Our spirit tells us what to do. Our spirit guides us, right? We have the Holy Spirit that guides us away from our flesh and away from our human spirit, if you will. But these, they don't have a sin nature. They don't have anything that's making them corrupt. Okay? Their spirit is holy. Their spirit is them. The difference is, and why it's weird is because we can't separate our spirit from our body. Okay? So to us, it's just, this is who I am. My spirit's in me. And I can't see the difference. This is the difference for them. Their spirit is next to them or underneath them. Okay? If you can think of it this way, it's almost like the cherub is like a shell. And the spirit is the thing controlling it. Okay? The cherub doesn't really do much without this wheel. This wheel tells it where to go. This wheel directs it in every movement. Okay? Once again, just going back, they had faces, right? We go back to the faces. The kingship for the lion, the eagle with God, the man with human, and then the ox is slaughtered. Remember how I said that Ezekiel is seeing this, and he sees the man first, then the lion, ox, and eagles in the back. That's important. Please remember that. All right. Go to chapter 10, because in chapter 10, Ezekiel sees them again. He sees them again into verse 1, but go to chapter 5. I'm sorry, 10:5. The sound of the wings of the cherub was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of the Almighty when He speaks. What's the voice of the Almighty? How do we know how God sounds? Ezekiel obviously knew he talks to God a lot more than we do. He's heard His voice. But he's saying, we'll get back to this, but he's saying that the way, when they're moving their wings, okay? You have two wings moving, and two are covering, right? So when the cherubs are moving their wings, it's sounding like the voice of God. We don't know what that sounds like yet, so let's move on and we'll get to it. And then it happened when he commanded a man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherub, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand, this is why I'm saying I think it's an arm, because he can stretch it out, from among the cherub to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went up. The cherub appeared to have the form of a man's hand under his wing. It sounds like it could just be a hand, but if he stretched it out, like I said, you take it how you feel. I take it as an arm. When I looked, there were four wheels by the cherub, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And wheels appeared to have the color of beryl stone. Okay? As for their appearance, all four looked like, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions, and they did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. Okay, now, how do we know which way he's facing when you have four faces? Once again, you have to put yourself in Ezekiel's mind, okay? He sees the human face first, okay? So, if I'm the cherub, you have the lion, the ox, and the eagle. They're moving like lightning, straight, sideways, and back, okay, to Ezekiel. We'll see more as we go. This is very, very interesting. As for the 11, right? No, 12. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that that the four had were full of eyes all around. So now we got eyes on top of the cherub. I think it could be the all-seeing eye of, or the all-seeing God. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel. So that's the name of this, that's the name of their spirit, wheel. Okay? Each one had four faces. The first was the face of a, the first was the face of a cherub. Now, what's the face of a cherub? We have four faces. Which one is Ezekiel saying is the face of a cherub? Let's read on. The second face is the face of a man. Wait a minute. I thought Ezekiel was facing the face of the man. So now we're getting confused. Which one is Ezekiel facing so that we know which one is the cherub's face? And we can tell later on that when someone says the cherub and put the face of a cherub here, we know what Ezekiel's talking about. The third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle. So what's left? Let's just take them out, right? We have the face of a cherub. We don't know what that is. Let's set that aside. He says the first was the face of a man. The second face of a man. The face of the third was the face of a lion, and the fourth was the face of an eagle. So we know the face of a cherub is what? The eagle. I mean the ox. So the ox is the face of the cherub, okay? Whenever, when, if you read it and you see, put the cherub facing forward, you know that the ox is facing forward. This is the face of a cherub. The face of a cherub is the ox. And if you go back to Genesis just real quick in your mind, when they're kicked out of the garden, okay, God puts a cherub right there in front of the garden with a flaming sword so they couldn't get back in. I've already said to people, if I was Adam, I'd try to get back in. But there is a flaming sword too. I don't really think about that. I think I'd run away from this thing and just play cat and mouse. I'd get in. But so the ox is probably facing Adam and Eve. To me, that's scary. I can already see this lion off to the side, and an eagle off to the side, or a man, and I'm thinking, I could get past that, but that's so creepy, I'll just stay away, and plus he has a flaming sword, but this is probably what was facing, it's kind of cool that you can think about it, this is probably what was facing Adam and Eve. As soon as that happened, the face of an ox was facing them, okay? Verse 15, and the cherub were lifted up. This was the living creature which I saw by the river Chebar. So that was in chapter 1. So we know this is the exact same thing. It's not a different creature with the different faces or anything. He said this is the exact same one. When the cherub went, the wheels went beside them, and when the cherub lifted the wings to the mountain up to the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from side to them. When the cherub stood still, the wheel stood still. When the one was lifted up, the other lifted up. For the spirit of the living creature was in them, was inside the wheel. Okay? And the glory of God departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. The cherub lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces and each one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen at the river Chebar. Their appearance and their persons, they each had straight forward. Okay, so let's now that we know what these look like, let's break it down and get to why these are so important to look like this. We already got their faces. We know why that's important, because when you see their faces, you're seeing Christ, right? Christ is the God eagle who became a man, is the Messiah King who died for us, okay? We see that just in their faces. Let's look more into their movement and stuff like that. If you could go with me to Ezekiel 43. starting at the beginning of the chapter. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, and the gate that faced towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice. Let's figure out what the wings of these cherubs sound like, because Ezekiel said it sounded like the voice of God. This is the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. So we know a little bit now what God sounds like when he speaks to you. If you could put rushing water to words, that's what God's voice sounds like. Go to Revelation. No, I'm sorry, Daniel 10:6 real quick. His body, Daniel's talking about this vision he's seeing. His body was like beryl. Here we go again with that color again. His face was like the appearance of lightning. This is a lot like Revelation. His eyes like torches of fire. This is talking about the Son of God. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the sound, like the voice of a multitude. Okay? So like a lot of people. If you add that plus the water, you're starting to figure out what his voice sounds like. Go to Revelation with me. Revelation 14. No, 1, I'm sorry. I have a lot to get to. Revelation 1:15, this is talking about the Son of God. John seeing it, he's describing it in verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is God we're talking about, the Son of God. His voice is sounding once again like rushing waters. That's exactly like Ezekiel said beforehand that God's voice sounded like, right? Okay, so we see rushing waters, we see many people. Go to chapter 14 in Revelation. Then I beginning of the chapter. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. This is from heaven, so obviously it's God, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thundering. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So now we add thunder to God's voice, along with many people, and along with rushing water. God's voice is very complicated. One more chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne." Obviously, this is God's throne. "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Okay? So we can get, and there's a lot more. Job hears it. Daniel hears it. Other prophets hear this sound of God. Okay? We're seeing that God's voice sounds like rushing waters. We see in Job it talks about an army, which that would make you think like a multitude of people. We see thundering. We see that in Job as well. In Daniel we see the room that Daniel's in is shaking whenever God speaks. Okay, where are we getting this voice from? This is all coming from God's mouth. But what did Ezekiel say beforehand? Where did he hear this from? He heard this from the cherubim wings moving, okay? His wings are moving, and it's sounding like God speaking. Mind you, you have to add all these things up. Their faces were like Christ, right? Now, they sound like God speaking, right? Go to John 8:26. the whole time we're up here and I'm talking about this, I'm trying to get you to see that the reason these are is to represent Christ. In John 8:26, and they, in the wrong place. Okay, 26, Jesus is saying in 25, and they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I hear from him." Who's him? The Father, right? So Jesus is saying, these things that I tell you, I'm getting it from God the Father. I'm getting it from my Father. Go down to verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." One more, go further down in verse 38. "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." All right? And then go to John 12. Jesus is still speaking, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Throughout whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." We know that the cherub face represents Christ, okay? I'm showing you that the cherub as a whole is representing Christ. Their face represents the God-man who died and is king, right? The way they sound is just like Jesus on the earth sound. Because Jesus, when he was on the earth, did not speak or do anything without what his Father told him to do, right? His Father has the voice of many waters. His Father has the voice of rushing water, of an army, of thunder, right? The cherub is making sounds, and the sounds are exactly like the voice of the Father speaking. And then Jesus, who I'm saying the cherub is representing Christ, right? The cherub sounds like God speaking. Jesus on earth sounded like God speaking, because he didn't even speak if it wasn't the Father telling him to do it. Okay? So we see in how they look, it's Christ. In how they sound, it's Christ. Okay? The wheels, okay? The wheels are moving, right? The wheels are the thing that moves the cherub. Now, what's gonna move something that represents Christ? What would move something that is God, who became a man, died for our sins as the sacrifice, and is a king? What would move that? What would move something that sounds like the Almighty speaking? The Holy Spirit, right? Jesus on earth did what the Holy Spirit guided him to do. These cherubs do what the Spirit guides them to do. The wheels are the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. When you don't think about it, it can be complicated, but if you just add it together, it's very simple. The cherub represents the God-man who was sacrificed and is the Messiah in how they look. They sound like God's voice. And they're being moved by their Spirit, just like Jesus was moved by his Spirit. Okay? At the garden, I'll be finishing soon, but think about all this, right? So we have this being that sounds like God, just like Jesus sounded like God. We have this being that looks like this representation of a Messiah figure who died, just like Jesus did. We have this thing who refuses to move. It can't move. It won't move without the Spirit telling it where to go, just like Jesus on the earth, okay? If you take the cherubim as representing Jesus, okay, So whenever I say cherub, just put Jesus in the, in your mind, okay? At the garden, what was in between man and paradise? Right? Jesus. What was in between sin nature and heaven? A cherub was put right there. This cherub represents Christ. You can't get to heaven unless you go through Him, right? And they were kicked out because at the time there was no mediator between God and man. Now there is, and it's the cherub that allows us to go to heaven, alright? One last thing that's very interesting, I want to make sure you get. Go to Exodus 25. Verse 20. And the cherub, this is God is telling Moses, and Moses will tell Bezalel how to make the Ark of the Covenant. And the cherub shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherub shall be towards the mercy seat. Now, what have we learned? What a cherub's face is? Okay, God's saying, I want the face to face inward. I want them to face each other. You're going to have these beings on top of this mercy seat, and they're going to be facing each other. The top of their wings are going to be touching each other. The other two will be wrapped around themselves, okay? We have the faces. We know a cherub has four faces, so when God's saying, I want them to face each other, how can they face each other when there's four of them? Okay? There's only two on the top of the mercy seat. What did I tell you what a cherub's face is? The ox, right? So the ox are facing each other on this mercy seat. If you picture me as one, okay, my face is the ox. I'm facing inward on the mercy seat. This is right here where the high priest comes once a year to atone for the sins of all the nation, the whole nation, and puts it in the middle, okay? This middle represents the ox, right? The sacrifice. The sacrifice is looking at the sacrifice of the nation. What is the high priest looking at, though? This is very interesting. What is he looking at whenever he comes in once a year? Look, remember the order. Ox is facing here, right? You have lion over here. So you have an eagle right here. He's facing God. Okay? As soon as he comes in, he sees God. On this side, it's flipped. So what was on the other side? The man. So you're seeing God-man. When the high priest comes in, you're seeing the God-man, and you put the sacrifice in the middle of this ox. Okay? That's why these little tiny things are very important in Exodus, where it says, you know, it has to be like this, it has to be like this. Because God wants the high priest to see this one time of year. He wants the high priest to see, you're going to see the God-man when you put this sacrifice in the middle. Because the God-man is the reason why you have to put this sacrifice in the middle, okay? And when I first saw this, I'm like, wow, that's awesome that the high priest has to see this God-man facing him. He doesn't even see them. He doesn't see the king. He doesn't know about this king Messiah. He doesn't know about it. That's on the other side. He knows the God-man facing him. And that's the thing that I'm coming to atone for the sins. And that's why the oxen need to face in the middle. Because this is where the sacrifice is going to go, right? Whenever we see the cherub, whenever we see seraphim, whenever we see these types of things, I want you to think about Christ. No matter what it is, I want you to think about what an angel would do, because that's what God wants it to do, okay? God wants this angel or this cherubim or this seraphim or this living creature, even whenever when we're in heaven. And you see things that you don't know, right? Represent Christ in all these things. And the cherub does that the best, because the cherub, see, in everything it does, in how it sounds, in how it moves, in what it looks like, even in the position that it's supposed to be in the Old Testament before they even knew what these things were, God was saying, you're going to focus on the Christ, and this Christ will be the God-man that is directed by the Holy Spirit and sounds like my voice coming out. So I hope you're encouraged by that. Thank you.